Turn to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke, the 24th chapter. I want to read those first six verses. We'll pray and get into the scripture. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this great privilege we have today to be in this place, to worship together, to worship with those that are online with us as well. And we have every reason to rejoice. Thank you that we can call on your name, that you answer prayer. Thank you that we, in Jesus, find the resurrection and the life. Thank you that through faith in him, we are redeemed, born again, made anew. And I pray, Father, if someone is here today who have yet to trust Christ as Savior, yet to understand their great need for him, that you, through your Spirit and your Word, will reveal that to them, and that they might be saved. For my brothers and sisters that know you, I pray that during this time their hearts would rejoice and they would grow deeper in their love for you. I ask that you would help me in my words and as I proclaim, help myself and the listener both to respond as we should. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Would you agree that we need hope? Would you agree with that? To live life without hope is no way to live life at all. We can't survive without hope. The good news of this day is there is hope, hope that transcends the brokenness that has enveloped our world and our communities. Today we celebrate the hope we have in Jesus Christ. This is a day like no other. As we gather, our hope is afforded to us, and we understand that through the risen Savior. On Friday, we looked at him on the cross. He said, "It is finished." The Lamb had been slain. So they took him down and placed his dead body in a stone-cold tomb. He laid there until the third day, the day he said he would rise again. And that's exactly what he did. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. And on this day, the Lord's day, the empty tomb attests to the fact that death could not hold him. And heaven's doors opened to all who would believe. He pulled it off. Jesus pulled it off. He did the miraculous. Today we celebrate this fact. We revel in the victory of what happened over 2,000 years ago. Our hope rests today in him, in the empty grave. All the promises of God either stand or fall on whether or not Jesus is alive. The apostles' teaching that brought the church into existence was based on the fact that he is risen. The early church changed the world forever. The church today is the centerpiece of what God is doing on earth right now, right here. Because he crushed to death that first resurrection morning. So we gather this day in awe and praise, gratitude, because life is secured. The power of death, it has no dominion over him. The empty grave attests to the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life and has secured hope for all who would believe in him. Every ounce of hope I have in this life flows from the fact of the resurrection. The prophets predicted it. Jesus himself said it would happen. And then he pulled off the impossible. He is risen. I'll try to say it when I'm supposed to, and you guys try to respond when you're supposed to. We'll see when we get to the end of this thing, everything will be okay, I'm sure. Hey, my outline is this. He has risen. That's my outline, but you can go with that. I'm happy with that. It's on the back of the bulletin. Pretty simple. I want to start out with he. Verse 6 in Luke 6 says, "He is not here. Christ is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." First of all, I want you to just think about his identity. Man's relationship with God was shattered by the disobedience of two people, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Something they have never experienced became theirs that fateful day so long ago in the Garden of Eden. As a result of their choice to disobey God, a barrier rose up that was so deep, so massive, it brought separation from the intimate relationship that they enjoyed. Spiritual and physical death followed. Their one failure spawned tentacles that have extended far beyond the garden and, in fact, have gripped every man ever since. God, however, is gracious, loving. He's kind. And he sought them out in the garden. He made a way for them to have a right relationship with him. He pursued them that they might be restored to him. How did he do this? Well, he did this by providing a sacrifice. And then he promised a sacrifice for all mankind in Genesis 3:15. He promised that one day that someone would bridge the gap between fallen man and God. He promised a deliverer, a redeemer. And in that, he delivered the Messiah, the promised one. And this promised one has a name. His name is Jesus. He is, verse 6, as referred to there as Jesus. That's his identity. There's much more. He's the Son of God. He's fully God, fully man. But he also, you'll see his passion as well. He, this person I'm speaking of, he in verse 6, his passion was to do the Father's will as the Lamb of God who bears the sin of all men for all time. The Old Testament scriptures are clear as to the mission of the promised one. He would suffer for the sins of the world, Isaiah 53:4-6, speaking of the suffering servant, the Messiah. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep. This is the reason that Christ had to come. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was pierced through for our transgressions. God foretold through his word the work of this promised one, the deliverer. On Friday, we remembered him on the cross, pierced through with those three nails, taking our sin punishment. Not only did the Old Testament prophecy speak of his mission, but Jesus defined it with clarity, a clarity that cannot be misunderstood. Luke 19:10, one of my favorite scriptures that speak to his mission. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came because he was after someone. He was fishing for men. He was seeking me. He's seeking you. He's seeking. He seeks to save. People are saved these days. Do you know that? People are still being saved these days. I had someone in this congregation last week tell me they recently got saved. It made my week. I hope it makes your week. Praise the Lord. He's still doing that. That's who he is. Some of who he is. You'll notice as well the scripture says, and I'm looking at this phrase, he is risen. It says he has risen. Has. The word is in the past tense. It is looking back at the historical event that has occurred. Luke wrote his gospel. We're in it some 20 years after the resurrection. It had already taken place. The tomb. It's easy to forget at this moment in time as we look back to an empty tomb that all hope for his followers was dashed. It was totally and fully crushed when Jesus died and was buried on the cross. The disciples feared for their lives because of their association with Christ. Let's remember, he had been put to death, crucified by the local authorities. This impacted the disciples, their thinking and their actions. See, if they could kill Jesus, what about those who followed him? Not only had Jesus been killed, but the one who was the lead disciple at that time, had renounced Christ. Peter claimed he never knew him. They were scattered and afraid. But then that third day came. Something happened, and the tomb gave evidence to it. It wasn't so much what they found at the tomb that changed their lives. It was what they didn't find, or better yet, who they didn't find. The tomb once held the body of Jesus, but it was empty. He wasn't there. He's risen. This discovery stirred the hearts of the followers, first with unbelief, but as the evidence of the tomb, empty tomb, kept pouring in with his undeniable appearances, hope began to stir in their hearts. Could it be true? No, it couldn't be true. But as time unfolds, the truth of the matter just couldn't be denied. We can deny the sun will not rise on a clear morning at dawn, but the light of the truth shines brighter and brighter as the day progresses. So too the resurrection of Jesus. He is risen. I love preaching these messages, I got to tell you that. The witnesses. He has risen. Has. There's the witnesses. Acts 3:15 says this. Peter's preaching, and he says this about Christ. They put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Peter states that they, the 12, had witnessed the risen Christ. In Acts 1, verses 2-3, we read that it was over 40 days that they had seen many convincing truths that Jesus was alive. They were eyewitnesses. And as such, they were so convinced that they could believe nothing else. I want to remind you that the first skeptics of the resurrection, the first doubters, were the disciples. Look in this text, Luke 24, verse 6, and following with 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men. This is what they were told, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, and reported all these things to who? To the 11, and to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, Johanna, and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women. They were telling these things to the apostles. They were saying, he's risen. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. They wouldn't believe them. They appeared as nonsense. They would not believe them. But Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping, looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. They initially, did not believe. They were the first skeptics. Mark 16:11, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. There was another report that came. One of the women said, we've seen him. No, can't hardly believe that. John 20, 24-26, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus had appeared to the other disciples. So the other disciples are saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands in the imprints of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand inside, I will not believe. He didn't believe them. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. Then Thomas saw. They were the original doubters. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul, who also had seen the risen Christ, witnesses this fact in 1 Corinthians 15:5-6, and that he appeared to Cephas, speaking of Jesus' appearance, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Apostle Paul says over 500 people at one time saw him. The first century church was formed because of the resurrection. See, a living Savior who has triumphed over death is indeed worthy of our worship and our praise and has power to save the lost and secure their eternal destination. Their message was Jesus was the Christ, the promised one, the Savior of the world. He was alive. He was crucified, but on the third day, a magnificent event occurred. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Any helpless, hopeless sinner who would believe, put their faith in, trust, or rely upon the finished work of Christ will be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's an open invitation. That was their message. Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. My brothers and sisters, it is ours to celebrate this day that He has risen. We'll notice, well, the changed life. There's no other way to explain that what Peter is doing in Acts 2. Other than Jesus is alive, his spirit is empowering Peter to preach. We can read by this section in Scripture and never think about this. Acts 2, verse 14. If you'll remember, Peter had denied knowing Jesus to a servant girl in the dark. He couldn't stand firm. He was brought back into fellowship by Jesus. And we read in Acts 2, 14, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice, declared to them, 'Men of Judea, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words.'" And he goes on and preaches Jesus Christ boldly, unashamedly, and calls them to repentance and salvation in him. And 3,000 souls are saved that day. You cannot explain Peter's life without the resurrection. And because of the resurrection, it makes sense. This verse can be a bit shocking if you don't really get it. But Peter had just denied Christ, and here he is, standing boldly in front of a huge crowd proclaiming Christ. What happened to Peter that he was so transformed? Well, the Lord restored him to fellowship, filled him with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:24, again in that sermon, Peter preaches Christ raised from the dead, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. The risen living Christ, Peter saw him, he touched him, he ate with him. He loved him, was restored by him, and he went on to proclaiming until his death. He has risen. This last point I want to make is the fact of Jesus' resurrection and what it has accomplished. Well, death is lost, okay? Death has lost. Have you felt the sting of death? This life can be so full of joy and love and wonder and amazement and beautiful moments, but it has something hanging over its head. That is death, the dread of it. The resurrection changed this. It changed everything. It changed this. The Apostle Paul could say this, "For me to live," what's it about? It's about Christ. And then he says something shocking. "To die is gain." The resurrection changed that. Life in a fallen, broken world is not without hope. We have an abundant life in Christ here and now, but listen, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. He's risen. Some of you know this. My wife makes a great blueberry pie. When she has made one, I don't want to eat of the delicious meal beforehand too much. Why? Well, it's because the best is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come. To die is gain. Jesus changed the power of death into the door to the greatest blessing we will ever know. Heaven. Billy Graham said something really well. The resurrection blasts apart the finality of death, providing an alternative to the stifling, settling dust of death, and opens the way to new life. Jesus put death to death. He walked away from the grave, and for the believer, death opens the door to our eternal home. When a believer experiences it, he is at that moment more alive than he has been at any time in his life. How could this be? Well, we remember this about Jesus. What he said, Jesus said to her, to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? The access point there to what Jesus is talking about is faith. It's to believe. But he's saying for those that are his, they really don't die. They step into glory. They really live. Remember that. Death is lost. Death is lost. There will be a day when there's no more death, no more dying, no more funerals, no more hospital visits, no more reports from doctors that are unnerving, none of that. Praise the Lord. Risen. Death is lost. Believers have won. Failure isn't final for us. The thing that is final for us is the victory is secured. You might say, it doesn't seem that way for me right now. I look around, see a nation in chaos, a community crumbling under drug abuse and broken relationships, and on and on and on. I see Christians struggling to be faithful and to walk worthy of our Lord. And I will say this, life is hard, and it can be harsh. And all these may seem to be realities at this point. You are only seeing one chapter of the whole book. The last chapter reveals heaven in all its glories. Jesus will one day say, "Behold, I make all things new." I cannot wait to hear those words. Behold, I make all things new. What a day that will be. Why? Because he's risen. Amen. This has been great news. But if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, I want you to know something. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is actually really, really bad news. Why? Because you cannot stand justified before God without faith in Christ. You cannot be forgiven without faith in Christ. And the wages of sin is death. It's separation, Romans 6:23. Furthermore, you'll not escape the power of death, Satan, and hell. That will be yours. You are living your best life right here, right now. This is as good as it gets. To me, that is frightening. In other words, his triumph over death is not, it's not yours. You will die in your sins. That's the worst way to die. There's a right way to die, and that's in faith in Christ. This is the wrong way to die. But you'll notice Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. I'm glad you're here today, but you being here today doesn't make you right with God. If you regularly attend Bark River Bible Church, it doesn't make you right with God. If you've been baptized, it doesn't make you right with God. If you've done some really good work, if you're serving in some way, it doesn't make you right with God. There's only one thing that makes you right with God, and that's this, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He offers the gift of salvation, a gift you cannot pay for. You must receive it by faith and take it, reach out with it, with the hand of faith. God doesn't desire for anyone to perish. Not for you, not for anyone. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 are clear on this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires who? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you may have grown up in a Christian family and said, "I'm good to go." You may have done a lot of good things and thinking, "I'm good to go." I want you to know all of that falls short of what God demands as far as righteousness. And his word is very clear that our best, our righteousness is as filthy rags. In this moment in time, right where you're at, right in your pew, you can cry out to God something like this. "I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. I'm asking you to save me." And you know what he will do? He will save you right here, right now. And we will rejoice when we hear of it. Brother, sister, his resurrection proves something. What it proved is Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over life. He's Lord over death. He is the one in which we have life and life more abundantly. We know the end of the story. Eternity with him and all the saints. He's risen. Closing thought. Believers are assured of victory in light of the resurrection. We even have a car celebrating with us right now, don't we? Can't get an amen out of you. Believers are assured of victory in light of the resurrection. Let me pray, and then we will close with a song. Loving Father, we are thankful, and our hearts rejoice in this day. Thank you that you did not leave us without hope. I pray that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he's Lord over life and death, will encourage these ones today to go and serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's in his name we pray. Amen.